Our scripture reading this afternoon is Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. The text of this afternoon's sermon is verse 25 to the end of the chapter. Ephesians 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So far, we read God's holy word. The text of this afternoon's sermon is verses 25 through 32, these words. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it ought to be somewhat striking to us that carrying on in the words of our text, verses 25 through 32, is the work and the labor, the struggle of conversion. And the power, relying upon the grace of God in Jesus Christ, the struggle is nonetheless great to put off the old and to put on the new. This calling to conversion is, of course, general. Its extension, its scope, covers all of our life. It covers our life in our family. It covers our life in the world. It covers our life in the church. It covers our own inner life of heart and soul and mind, wherever we go with our minds or our hearts, whatever we desire, in every part of our lives, in every part of ourselves. We have this calling set before us not to walk after the old man, to put him off, and always to put on what is new. In that light, somewhat remarkable to us, something of a curiosity, that in the words of our text, verses 25 through 32, where this calling is put in such direct terms, addressing specific actions and habits of our speech as well as of our heart, it nevertheless has a very particular direction, very particular aim and goal, that is, within the church of Jesus Christ. The respect that members are to have toward one another, made very clear in verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another, members of the church of Jesus Christ. This is brought up in particularly at the end, verse 32. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Something to be observed here, first of all, that sin breaks bonds. Sin weakens ties. To pursue and to seek the good is to seek the good and strengthening of bonds and ties, especially and particularly in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there's more. Why is holiness such a struggle in the church? You might look at these admonitions and these exhortations of our text in a different way. Make sure that you put off the old man. Make sure that you put on the new man in the church, among one another, and toward one another, because that is the place that you are so easy, that you might so easily neglect. Or you might keep on the old man, might refuse to put on the new man. Now, why is that? It is because the church is built of bonds that are different than any other. The church, the bonds of the Church of Jesus Christ are spiritual bonds. They are precious. It's also very difficult to see them by nature. And in those bonds and ties, it is easy to take one another for granted. It is easy to think that somehow the relationships of the church are somehow necessary and forced, that you must be in the church. A simple illustration has to do with the sad reality and the awful sin of abuse in families. Why is there abuse in families? Why is there spousal abuse? Why is there the abuse of children? It is because in relationships that are not merely close, relationships of basic necessity allows for the carrying on of the most heinous sins against one another. Think of it this way. What an abusive husband might do to his wife, if that abusive husband went up and did that to a woman on the street, well, she'd either turn away and run, or she'd call the police, and that man would quickly be arrested. He can't get away with that in the open. He can't get away with that in these other relationships. Why is it in marriage? Because that relationship is deemed necessary and vital. It needs to be there. And so sin takes advantage of it to manifest itself in that relationship. So it can be in the Church of Jesus Christ. And here the calling is never to think, never to exercise ourselves in these bonds as if they have that kind of necessity. We have to be here, so it doesn't matter how we treat each other, how we talk to each other, how we might even abuse each other in the church, because we all have to be there. To say simply, no, because these bonds must be bonds of love. These bonds must be bonds of care so that they flourish, they prosper, so that this company and this assembly is most delightful because of the regard and the care that the members have for one another that show that it is truly the body of Christ, joined and knit together by the love of Christ and love of God manifesting itself among the members. So we have this calling, in particular, directed to the church and toward one another in the church. So we consider this text under the theme, consecration and unity. We see, first of all, the devoted way. Secondly, the spiritual warning. And thirdly, the divine source. What must be stressed in this first point is that the way of you and me is the way of us together in the one church of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the way. Now, the first thing that must be understood about this way is that it is not your and my way by and of ourselves in any respect. It is the way of Christ. He alone, and he by himself, and he, first of all, is the way. The way, the truth, and the life. It is because Christ is, first of all, by himself, the way and the way alone, that we have the true character and the nature of verse 1 of chapter 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. That vocation, that calling, resting upon the truth of verses 4, 5, and 6, one body, one spirit, called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. In that oneness, and into that way which is Jesus Christ himself as the way, you and I are gathered by the call of the gospel. That is the way of Christ. But in that way, or we might say into that way, you and I have been called in a very distinct and particular way. That is, you and I are called not merely to sit in this way, nor only to be carried in this way as if entirely passive, but you and I are called to walk in this way. That is, applying ourselves in our natures, with our minds, hearts, souls, hands, feet, eyes, ears, and mouth, to conduct ourselves in this way. This is, you might think of it this way, a certain word that is used, impelled. Impelled. Now, what does impelled mean? In farming, I think there are various means of conducting water, conducting feed along certain lines. And very often in those lines of water or feeding, they are used impellers. Impellers. Well, what is an impeller? Well, we think of a propeller on a boat. The propeller is what spins outside of that boat that sits in the water, and it's turned by some means inside the boat, and it's meant to spin in such a way that it drives and causes water to pass through it to move that boat forward. So a propeller then is placed in the body of water through which that boat must move. And the propeller applies its force to that water, causing that boat to move. An impeller is in the system itself. The system doesn't move, but whatever you're trying to move against goes through the system to where you want to bring it. An impeller spins the same way as a propeller does, except it moves inside. And that brings us to the nature of our lives. We are impelled in our walk. That is, our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit, works within us, bringing his grace to work through our members, with the result that we ourselves carry on in this pathway. This is what it means to be a Christian. And in this way, we meet with one another, carrying within us the same impulse. The impulse of God through Jesus Christ by the operation of the Holy Spirit, this impulse which must make itself manifest and known in putting off the old and putting on the new. This is our struggle together. Now, that struggle in this way is not merely, as we might think of running on a track. Everybody has their lane. Everybody has their place. Everybody has the same goal they're striving for, and they run this way toward it. That's not this way. This way is that we help each other. We encourage each other. And that we do so on the fundamental premise that as God has called us to put off the old and to put on the new, he has given us to one another to help in putting off the old and putting on the new. not merely to know, that as I am called to put off the old and put on the new, so I know that there are all these other people with me in the same endeavor doing the same thing, and to find encouragement in that. It is certainly there, but there is more. Walking together, striving together, means that we take care of each other, that we are devoted to each other in this way. And this is the way the body of Christ must operate. The members having a regard, the members having a care for one another. That has to do with these verses that are before us, verses 25 through 32. In each of these elements addressed through these verses, we are called to put off all that is damaging to one another in the Church of Jesus Christ. We are called to put off what is damaging to the unity of the body of Jesus Christ. And we are called instead to put on what is good, healthy, helpful, and beneficial for the membership of the Church of Jesus Christ in its unity. First thing that we consider is verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. We are members one of another. There we are called to put off lying. No deception. No seeing what untruth we might get away with, how we might manipulate or otherwise deceive God's people. But instead, laboring to speak the truth. No matter if that truth is painful, no matter if that truth is humiliating, no matter if that truth, we see no good coming out of it. We are called to speak the truth, to live honestly, openly with one another. Now, the reason is given very clearly at the end. For we are members one of another. Now, it might simply be applied in this way. As we are members of one another, since we are members of one another, why lie? As a lie might promote me but damage you, as I'm a member of you and you're a member of me, there's no advantage, there's no profit to lying. But there must be more. The practice of lying, simple deceit, manipulation, whatever it may be, damages trust. It erodes confidence. Friends are truthful. Think of it in a close personal relationship, being friends with someone. And you speak the truth to each other, it's part of friendship, but then a lie enters in. That lie is spoken, that lie is supported, but then the lie is found out. And if that lie is big enough, that friendship is irrevocably damaged. Trust has been broken. So it must be among the members of the Church of Jesus Christ. To be strong together means to be knit together, and one of those bonds and ties is the communication of truth between one another. Now, especially when that truth is harmful or causes me loss, to speak that truth to you, and you hear that truth spoken to you, and you know my loss and my damage by it, you're going to know why I spoke that truth. I spoke it for the benefit of the other. And that's what strengthens the bonds of the Church of Jesus Christ. They sacrifice, they give for the sake of one another. Verses 26 and 27, I believe they belong together. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now we carefully note the order of that verse. there is cause for anger, and there can be righteous and holy cause for anger. There is a holy anger. Now, the presupposition here is that this is a righteous and indeed a holy anger. However, be it a righteous and holy, a justified anger, the admonition always follows, and sin not. Because of your and my depravity, our anger will always be a refuge for sin. Because our sin will always want to justify itself, and it justifies itself so very well under the cover of anger. Indignation is one of the greatest causes of self, or the greatest symptoms of self-indulgence. And to keep sin from dominating or creeping in under even righteous anger, we have the calling that follows in verse 26, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Be reconciled with your anger. Make sure that you don't simply use it as a tool or a means to let it burn and indulge yourself in order to make it grow greater and stronger, because at first it is justified. The calling is for peace. At the same time, neither give place to the devil. It takes into consideration that anger is one of the devil's chief operating matters. When anger is increased in you and me, it becomes difficult to control. It's very easy for Satan to come in and to work his will and his way using your anger. The same way as verse 25, anger divides the members of the church. Anger separates. You and I know it. You and I know it as we might use anger. You and I might know it as we feel anger from others. Anger brings with it alienation, a separation. One makes himself unapproachable if he is very angry. And one might say, well, I'll wait till he calms down. But then it may be understood the subject is never to be brought up, because it will cause that anger to flash up again, and there is no dealing with the individual. The overall point is to control anger for the sake of communion and fellowship in the church. We have the word of verse 28, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." There is in this verse a beautiful and wonderful manifestation of grace. Here before is a thief. He has stolen. And in his stealing, he has made himself an enemy of society. He's not contributed, but he's plundered. He simply takes. And in his taking, he has lost and damaged and broken the trust that anyone might ever have in him. People have their goods, they have their possessions. And here's a thief that has stolen them. Why trust him? But then, God's grace has this thief put off his selfishness, put off his stealing, so that he steals no more. What does he do instead? He labors. He works. And he works and he labors to such an abundance that he has to give to him that needeth. Instead of taking, he gives. And then the opposite happens. As he gives, it becomes understood that he is helpful, encouraging, and beneficial as a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. If anyone needs help, they can go to him and they will receive it from him who was formerly a thief. Such is the wonderful working of God's grace. However, it also ought to be understood that these are the relationships that ought to characterize every member of the Church of Jesus Christ. Simply put, in your relationship, in your fellowship with fellow saints, do you take, do you steal, or do you give? In your interactions, when you're finished talking with or dealing with fellow saints, do they feel worse? They feel like they've been had. They feel pressure. They feel like they've lost something. Or have you enriched them? Have you strengthened them? Have you encouraged them? Have you helped them with what the Lord has given to you? All for the unity of the Church of Jesus Christ. This is also one of the great blessings of having the particular and distinct office of deacon in the Church of Jesus Christ, that in the office of deacon, you have the operation of the members together in this way, giving of what the Lord has given to them to the diaconate, and for the diaconate to use in the service of the kingdom in behalf of Jesus Christ operating in their office, so that together the whole Church of Jesus Christ, through the work of the diaconate, is understood to be a helping, caring, considerate church for the members and even those outside the membership of the Church of Jesus Christ. So that the church has this character to it of being a church that is helpful and a church that is beneficial. Then we have the word of verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. It is helpful for us to know that that word corrupt does not refer to moral corruption. It is, in fact, a word not used very much in Scripture, but is a word that is best translated as simply rotten. I think of the corruption of rust or the corruption of fruit with a certain kind of rot or blight. That is a communication that is toxic, poisonous, that eats away at the members. It might go into the heart and soul and make it wilt and wither under its word. That is to be put off. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Its opposite defines the opposite of that corruption, that which is good. And that particular goodness of this word is that of edification. This is a word that strengthens. This is a word that builds up. This is a word that encourages. Just the opposite. Instead of delivering sickness or wilting, it brings health. It brings life. It brings vitality. It is a blessing of the members of the Church of Jesus Christ who speak these kinds of words to one another. Now, it ought to be obvious that the struggle is indeed great. We are used to, we are accustomed to using our words for advantage. How can I lift up myself? How can I raise up myself? How can I make myself more prominent and outstanding? And often, that's by using words against others. And the calling is to say, no, I must be trained in using my language, using my speech, always and only to minister grace as well as to edify. This calling is great. The struggle to put off the old and to put on the new is difficult. But to that end, we're given every help all the strength that we need by the power of the Holy Spirit working within us. The work of the Holy Spirit is brought up in a very significant way in verse 30. It might be understood that all of these admonitions against, all these exhortations to given us in verses 25 through 29, all relate to verse 30. They relate to verse 30 in this way, as we have seen in verses 25 through 29, over and over again, no, not, cease, and stop. They all apply with their force to this beginning admonition in verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. As you put off, or as you do not steal anymore, as you sin not, verse 26, as you put off lying in verse 25, the no of no corrupt communication proceeding out of your mouth, all having respect to us and our struggle, this now comes to be involved. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now there are, in verse 30, two parts. The first part is an admonition. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. The second part is a truth. It is a truth that is a promise. It is a truth that is connected to the gospel. The gospel of the perseverance of the saints, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now you and I must look very carefully and closely at this warning. And I fear we have to do so in a negative way. We have to talk a lot about what this warning does not mean. Grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Now you should know at the very beginning, these errors, even heresies, about this first part of verse 30, come out of a fundamental error that's committed when looking at the Bible. The fundamental error, called Pelagianism, is a method of dealing with Scripture. It is this: Scripture is filled with commands. Scripture is filled with admonitions. Scripture is filled with exhortations, laws, commandments, threatenings. This do, this do not do. Now, the fundamental error is this: that you take those commandments, exhortations, admonitions, and you build doctrine out of them. Doctrine out of commandments. Pelagius taught it this way. If you are given a commandment in the Bible, setting aside exhortations, admonitions, given a commandment in the Bible means that it's possible to do it. Commandment means possibility. And Pelagius went further. Not only does the commandment imply possibility and demand possibility, if you're commanded to do it, you must be able to do it. But it also means that because you're able to do it, you can always find some people who do the commandment. That was his method of arguing. That was his logic. Now, Pelagius was bent on applying this logic. This logic just didn't come out of the air. Pelagius had something in mind already before developing this logic. And it was this: men are basically good. Men have free will. Man can be saved by their own obedience. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that. But Pelagius had to have the Bible teaching that. So Pelagius engineered, Pelagius designed this way to do that. There's a commandment that means possibility. Never mind that the Bible says it's impossible. and that there's a possibility mean that men can actually do it. Never mind the fact that the Bible says it is impossible. Men are dead in trespasses and sins. So Pelagius pitted the commandments, throwing in promises too, as well as admonitions and threatenings too, to undo, to go against what the Bible says about depravity. Because it's commanded, man can do it. Man is able. Man is good. It's how the heresy, it's how the error worked. So, let us apply that in the same way, this error, this heresy, to verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Well, in this thinking, because it's an admonition, it can be done, and therefore it is done, and it is applied next to grace. The grace of sanctification. Man can resist his sanctification. When the Holy Spirit wants to sanctify a man, that man can stand in the way and say, no, I will not be sanctified. And it is until that man decides he will be sanctified, and he will actually try to be sanctified, that then the Holy Spirit will sanctify him. But he can easily grieve the Holy Spirit and then no longer be sanctified. It's applied in different ways. It might be said that the seal indicated in the second part of verse 30 can be ripped off and can be taken away. The explanation is that as the Holy Spirit gives grace and comfort and blessing, where he is grieved, he's simply gone. He is no longer. That he is in, he's been invited into the home, and he's invited in to do his work of remodeling, renovation, but the owner of the house might not want the Holy Spirit there anymore, so he gives the Holy Spirit trouble, and then the Holy Spirit is gone. Grace is resistible. What is the truth? The truth must begin with the second part of verse 30. There's the truth. You cannot get from the admonition to the truth. The truth is the opposite of Pelagius heresy. The truth is the opposite of Arminian thought. The truth is in the second part of verse 30. The sealing of the Holy Spirit is permanent. It is a seal. It is a seal unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit must abide in the individual. He cannot go because his grace is irresistible. Because Christ has sent him, he must go, he must remain, he must be there until the day of redemption. That is, the work begun by the Holy Spirit. He must keep, he must preserve, and he must fulfill it to the day of Jesus Christ. It is his glory to do so, as well as his particular mission from Christ who has sent him. His presence is the seal. The cross of Jesus Christ that purchased the Holy Spirit for the individual elect must be fully realized in the day of redemption. That brings to the first part of verse 30. It can be put this way. He's there. He's in you. You are sealed by him. He has made in you his home. There he is abiding forever. Don't grieve him. Don't grieve him. What is that grief? It can come this way. You hear the preaching of the gospel. You hear the preaching of these verses, 25 through 32. They come to you. And maybe over the course of the week, it'll come up to you in your struggle. Well, the minister said this, but I don't think so. Find some reason, find some excuse not to put off the old and to put on the new. The Holy Spirit gave you that word. It gave you that word through the office of the ministry of the gospel, according to Ephesians chapter 4 itself. The Lord gave pastors and teachers. The Holy Spirit gave you that word in your heart. He gave you its remembrance. Don't grieve him. But more than that, understand that his work and his will is sanctification. It is his special, wonderful, glorious work. It is his special, wonderful, glorious work in you. In you. His direction in you is always one way. One way for everything new in you. Observing that work, knowing that work in you, seeing its fruits in your lives, don't oppose it. Don't swim against the current. Don't push against the tide. Don't resist it. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Make his work easy. Go with it. Go not against it. That is all. Exhortations, admonitions. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Now, both of these sides we have represented to us very well in our Canons of Dort in the fifth head of doctrine. It's quite interesting. In this fifth head of doctrine, our Reformed fathers had this passage, Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, very much in mind. Page 74, Article 5, we have Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 referenced. This is what happens when converts, according to Article 14, are not always so influenced and actuated by the Spirit of God, is not in some particular instances sinfully to deviate from the guidance of divine grace, so as to be seduced by and comply with the lusts of the flesh. Sometimes that happens. Article 5 tells us what happens when they do that. What happens when they sin? By such enormous sins, however, they very highly offend God, incur a deadly guilt, grieve the Holy Spirit, interrupt the exercise of faith, very grievously wound their conscience, and sometimes lose the sense of God's favor for a time, until on their returning into the right way of serious repentance, the light of God's fatherly countenance again shines upon them. They grieve the Holy Spirit, what they do, simply according to the admonition given, what is said in Ephesians 5, verse 4:30, don't do, they do. The second part of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 is given in Article 8. This is what does not happen. Thus, it is not in consequence of their own merits or strength, but of God's free mercy, that they do not totally fall from faith and grace, nor continue and perish finally in their backslidings, which with respect to themselves is not only possible, but would undoubtedly happen. Undoubtedly happen. But with respect to God, it is utterly impossible, since his counsel cannot be changed, nor his promise fail, neither can the call according to his purpose be revoked, nor the merit, intercession, and preservation of Christ be rendered ineffectual, nor the sealing of the Holy Spirit be frustrated or obliterated. There's the other side. It's an important thing to remember. Though we, by our sins, may grieve the Holy Spirit, yet his zeal remains. The confidence in all the struggle, especially the confidence that we need, then all this struggle, as hard as it may be for us, as troublesome as it may be for us, it does not depend on us. Our survival, our salvation does not depend on us because we are sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. Through the Holy Spirit, we must be brought to the proper and divine source of our proper care and regard for each other. We have set before us the last set of these callings in verses 31 and 32. Verses 31 and 32 have the same structure as verses 25 through 29. They talk about the old that you and I are called to put off. And you and I have set before us the new that we are called to put on. And specifically, with respect to one another in the Church of Jesus Christ. We have the same combination of inward thoughts, inward attitudes, and matching to them outward actions. The old we are called to put off. A little bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now it takes a look at what is outward. Clamor. The evil speaking, you might think of a raging, roaring, malevolent sound of contempt or anger or disgust for one another. Or you might think of making all kinds of noise to frighten or confuse one another to gain some kind of an advantage. You might think of evil speaking as simply speaking a harmful way to one another, either directly or behind one another's back. But it also talks about what lies under that clamor and that evil speaking. Bitterness, wrath, anger, and simple malice. The will to harm and the desire to harm out of attitudes that are ingrained of bitterness and wrath and anger. Simply to learn or to have learned that, well, anger gets you your way. If you're angry enough, you can cow other people, you can get them to submit and do what you want because otherwise you are angry with them. We are called to put all of that away and to put on in its place a set of inward and outward actions and attitudes. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. To be open, to be thoughtful and mindful of one another, being able to be afflicted with others in their affliction, to have true communion in their suffering and trials, and to know what their trouble is, and in that attitude to forgive one another. That is, setting aside all the things that you could use to make yourself bitter or angry. Going to the heart and taking on that transaction of forgiving. This is the foundation. Forgiveness. Nothing to build up. No account to keep of wrongs or harms or injuries done. No excuse to build up for, no justification of retribution or vengeance. But always and only to forgive, consciously and from the heart. To want to forgive, to desire to forgive, always, and where forgiveness is impossible, to give always a readiness to forgive. How? At this bottom, And as this root of all our relationships is the gospel. The gospel cannot be merely a way or a matter. Understand what God through Christ has done, and you simply do the same. It cannot work that way. The starting point must be, in your heart, your forgiveness. What you needed for your sins and your iniquities. That God had every right to condemn you. God had every right to punish you with everlasting punishment because of your sin and your guilt. That God did as the holy, righteous, sovereign God of heaven and earth, what you deserve. But God, so wondrously, so marvelously, did not deal with you as you deserved. But he dealt with you graciously. He, of all things, forgave you. Though your offense was that of the creature against the Creator, of the weak and puny human against the living God, God forgave. He put away your transgressions and your sins, and he did it by the cross of his only begotten Son, giving his beloved Son up to that shame, that reproach, that horror of the cross, to bear God's own wrath against your sins. He did it all. He forgave you. And in that gospel is all your strength to put off the old and to put on the new. And that gospel of the cross is all your strength to put away all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking with all malice. For what God has done for you, how can you have that toward your fellow saint in the church? And that gospel is your strength to be kind, to be tender-hearted, to forgive one another, to be overwhelmed, so overwhelmed with God's grace to you to forgive you, that you have in yourself that fountain of forgiveness to spill over toward your fellow saints. And that tenderheartedness to seek their well-being, their welfare, to care for them, and to see through that care the church knit together, made stronger and stronger together, to put off the old, to put on the new, to show the glory of your God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the testimony of the gospel of thy Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Grant us thy grace, that that gospel may strengthen us in all our life to forgive, to be tender-hearted, to put off all that is old, to put on all that is new, and that together, in our love, our care, and the unity of our faith, may show forth thy glory in our redemption and our salvation. Hear us in thy great mercy. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. We sing Psalter number